Thank you. Wow, that was unexpected. Okay. Now, good morning. Howdy, y'all. 你好, that's the way for you who are new to ABC. I greet people with Texan, which is special English, and they reply with Chinese, 你好. Okay, so, and sometimes we'll add something else, sometimes French, Swahili, and Californian, you know, and just to show we are united in Christ, even though we are different. I'm still working on a Spanish, but anyway, hola, all right, okay, okay. Let's continue our book study. We are studying the Gospel of John, which I named it Ultimatum of Grace. And you think it's pretty appropriate, right? Yeah. Okay, thank you. And I'm glad people agree with me on that. I think this book is so gracious that everything good has been said. And after this, if you still refuse it, there's nothing to say, right? So, and it is a time of decision about Christ. So, we have learned that this book has five major parts. We are in the second part, which is called the Book of Signs, in which God gave us a list of things Jesus did. Seven signs and seven claims of I am claims. And when you hear the number seven, you feel what? Complete, right? So everything that could have been said is said. Okay, and after this, if you still don't get it, then there's nothing more to say. Okay, so that why this book is so important. And we are in this third part of this section, when light confronts darkness. That means Jesus is now trying to provoke the Jews to make a decision. He's not trying to accommodate, and now he's provoking. This is the second year of his public ministry, maybe near the third year, almost the end of his 3.5 year ministry. So he's trying to provoke them to make a decision. Finally, they decide to reject him. Well, a few of them decide to accept him, and those were the foundation of the church. Okay, and in this part, Jesus made several very extravagant claims about himself. He is the Lord of Sabbath. Well, who created the Sabbath? God rested on the seventh day of creation. So he is the Lord. When Jesus said he is the Lord of Sabbath, he's making a claim of divinity. Okay, that's making people nervous. And the second claim, he is the giver of new manna. Okay, people thought that Moses gave the new manna, but Jesus refuted. He said, actually, it was my Father who gave you the manna. Okay? And that manna was not the best. He is giving you a new one, which is me. I'm myself. I am the new manna. I'm both the giver and the given. Okay? And if you take me, you have eternal life. So in this part, he did two signs, a feeding of 5,000 and a walk on the sea. Then there's a long talk, and we are on the third part of this talk. The backdrop is that in the previous day, Jesus taught and fed 5,000 people. These people are Jews who have aspirations of liberty and independence. Now, is that an honorable desire? Yes, you better say yes, because I have that desire and you should too. Okay, but on the other hand, can liberty be achieved without God? No. Okay, that's the issue here. Jesus told us that before you believe in him, you actually are not free. You are bound by sin. You are a slave to sin. But after you believe in me, you are free. Okay, freed from the consequence of sin, that's eternal death. But now, even in real life, for Israelites especially, okay, if they obey God's law, what will God give them? First of all, we'll bless them, having physical provisions, right? God giving them rain, then they'll have the milk and honey. Okay, and then God will give them safety, protect them from foreigners. But what happens when they are disobedient? What will God do? First of all, he will withdraw the rain, withhold the rain. Then he will withdraw his protection. Then others will invade them, and the worst will be taking them away. That's captivity. And this happened twice, once to Babylon, once to Rome and the rest of the world. And the second time lasts for 2,000 years. Okay? But God always is graceful because he said that, I promised to your fathers, I gave you the land forever. So no matter how much you disappoint me, I will never forsake you. I will always bring you back. And what happened now? Israel is back to the land. It's not totally back to God yet, but partially. Okay. At Jesus' time, the Jews were under the Romans' rule. They want to be free. It's honorable, but they have to go with God's schedule and the plan. Okay. And Jesus comes twice. The second time, he will restore Israel's glory, but the first time is to redeem the sins of man so that all believers of mankind can be freed from the consequence of sin. That was God's plan. And these Jews' plan does not agree with God's schedule. So that's why Jesus says, I am not going to be your king. Now, I am your king, but I'm not going to lead you for rebellion. I am here to die to redeem mankind's sin. So Jesus refused the invitation to become king. And these people were very, very, disappointed. Because they had an expectation, and Jesus did not meet it. And when your expectation is failed, what do you feel? You can be disappointed, but you can become angry too. Okay? And that's what these people were going. They were going to become angry. So Jesus, he knew what they will become. They will become a mob. So Jesus sent away his disciples to protect them, saying that if you wait for me till dusk, if I'm not with you, go across the sea by boat, no matter what. Then Jesus went to disband the people, risking being kidnapped or killed. And the way he got away from them is telling them he is going to pray alone in the mountains. Now these people were told to disband, so many of them did, but many of them did not. They were hoping that Jesus would, after prayer, agree with them. Okay? So the second day, they gathered again. But in that night, these disciples went across the sea, and they met a storm. And it was so scary, and they were almost dying. And at that time, they had nothing to trust except God. And at that time, Jesus walked on the sea, met them. Once they received Jesus into their boat, they reached the land. So what's the lesson to them? The time coming will be difficult. The old paradigms will fall, and your expectations will be failed. But if you trust in the person, Jesus Christ, then he will give you a new paradigm, and he will open a new life. So everything hinges on Jesus, the person, not your formed expectations or paradigm of thinking. Okay? You have to reject everything visible, formal. You have to trust in this person, which is complex. But that's the only hope of life. So they were taught this. And the next day, which is the present day we're talking about, part of the crowd regathered. They sought for Jesus. They boarded the ship. They reached Capernaum, which is the headquarter of Jesus, in the married home of Peter. And they found him in a synagogue. And then began a long talk. First of all, it was a dialogue between the Jews and Jesus. In the four rounds, Jesus, first of all, he reviewed the Jews' motivation. They are materialist. They understand and expect everything on the materialistic plane. They have never reached to the spiritual plane of understanding. And Jesus told them, this is not enough. And the second round, Jesus redefined the work for salvation. When they asked, what should we do to be saved? And Jesus said, believe in me. Okay? So no work is necessary, only faith. And around 3, Jesus broke the myth of the old manna. It was not Moses who gave it. It was God the Father. And Jesus is the Son. And he is now giving a new manna and being the new manna. And around 4, Jesus himself is the new manna. In this part, he gave several strong statements that salvation is coming to Jesus with same faith, just like a child coming to the parents, with trust. He doesn't understand anything but trusting the person. And that kind of faith results in salvation. And salvation is enabled by the sovereign will of God. There are several claims here that may poke people who are schooled in doctrines. One of them is that all of the elect will be saved. He says, all who are given by the Father to me will come to me. So all of the elect will be saved. And the next one is, all who come to me, I will never lose. In other words, all of the saved are secure. So salvation begins from God and it ends at God. God is the author and the completer, finisher of our faith. So our place in salvation is minimal. It's nothing. It's God's work from beginning to end. So we have nothing to boast about. It is all His glory. It's all His grace. And this, for people who try to keep some of their glory or place or at least a cooperation with God, they may feel this is uncomfortable. You know, what should I do? I mean, there's nothing. I should do nothing. You know, there's no place for me. Even the decision is not mine. Well, it is yours, but it's not because of you. It's because of God. So these things may poke people as uncomfortable, but let's forget about schooling and doctrine. Let's just read the Bible as it is. We should build our theology on the text. We should not see the text through the doctrines. Okay? So that's why we are a Bible church. Okay? We build our theology on the Bible. There may be some apparent contradictions, but there's no real contradiction. We have the faith. We know that the Word of God is consistent. Overall, all of the apparent contradictions will be harmonized if you have faith and keep praying and searching. You will find it out. But you must believe in the first place and keep on searching and studying, and God will reveal to you. But if you don't have the faith in the beginning, then you can just give up and then reject God, reject the Bible, or have a very minimized faith. So let's try to build on the Bible the true doctrines. And there will be something that may seem difficult, but receive them because they are true and they are what God said. Okay. In the next, it was a responsive monologue. Now the Jews just talk among themselves and Jesus gave a response. It's mostly what he says. It's a monologue. In round 1, Jesus gave these statements. Not only all of the elect will be saved, but only the elect will be saved. If you're not among this group of people whom God have chosen and predestined, you, 1, do not want to be saved. 2, even if you want, you cannot be saved. Okay. When I play the game of I have a cell phone and now smartphone, unfortunately. It has so many things on there, consumes your time. And there's a game, you play the pool, okay? And you would align, first of all, the direction of this, the stick, the cue, okay? You align in the right direction. Then you have to adjust to have the right strength, right? You must be right in both for the ball to get in the pocket. Okay. So if you think the salvation is to get the ball in the pocket and you are the stick, you neither have the right direction nor the right strength. So you either aim at something wrong or you aim in the right direction but don't have the ability to reach it. So the only way to be saved is that God gives you both. Okay? If God predestined you, He will give you both. And you will aim right and you will reach there. It's not by your intellect to aim right, not by your strength to have right strength. It's all by God. And what can you say? I have nothing to boast except thank you. It's all your grace. See, the church is founded on the concept of grace. But grace is not a business deal. It is not something that you have made an effort, you paid something, then you get something in return. In business deals, you don't owe anything to the other part. Okay? But what God wants is a relationship. In the relationship, it starts from giving of life, and He expects in return is life. Okay? So there is no cost, but expectation is all. So that's real relationship. That's like marriage, okay? Between God and Israel and Christ and the church, or man and woman. That's the real love, real life that worth living. Okay? And this is what God taught us. Okay? Grace. We do not deserve salvation, neither can we reach salvation. But God gives us a free gift. It's all grace. Only the elect can be saved. All the elect will be saved. And once saved, always saved. It's secure in Christ. So grace from the beginning to the end. And how does God draw people who are non-believing to Him? By teaching His word. And hearing from God is not seeing God. Only Jesus has seen God face to face. Therefore, to know God, you have to know Jesus. Okay, hear from His word and believe. That's how you know God. And believing in God's word is eternal life. Jesus is the bread of life. He's not only the bread of heaven, which means he came from heaven. He's also the bread of life. That means He came here to give life. Okay? He offers His life for the life of the world, not just the Jews alone. Okay? In round two, Jesus made further statements that are disturbing, at least. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, there is no eternal life for you. Okay? Now, what does that mean? He actually gave an explanation. Eating Jesus means mutual residing in Jesus and by Jesus. You live in Him, He live in you. We know that we live in Him is that we are covered by Him, by His blood, and we are no matter under God's wrath, no longer under God's wrath. And He lives in us because He sent His Holy Spirit to live in us permanently. And so that's the mutual residing. And this remaining is eternal. Later we're going to see more of the remaining in the discourse, in the upper room discourse. And eating of Jesus is living because of Him and for Him. Just like Jesus lives because of the Father and for the Father, we live because of the Son and for the Son. So there will be a mysterious Trinitarian relationship between the Father and Son and between the Son and the Church. You see, the Father and Son are equal in position, but different in roles, right? That's Trinitarian mystery, okay? Father and Son, all eternal, all God, all divine, but there is a voluntary relationship. The Father loves the Son obeys the Father, submits to the Father, okay? And similar things exist between Christ and the Church. You see, Christ is supposed to be the groom, and the church, the bride, the husband and the wife. What's supposed to be the right relationship between the husband and wife? The husband loves the wife submits to the husband. See? And there is an equality in position as well as difference in roles. And that kind of mystery cannot be understood nor practiced unless you have the Holy Spirit in you. Okay? So we can. Now we have, then we can. Okay, that doesn't mean it's easy, but you can. Okay, so that's what Jesus is saying. He is saying that I want to build up an eternal relationship with you, the church, just like the Father and Son, and me. We'll have the similar relationship. And it's such a wonderful thing, but unfortunately, you can't understand it. So, it's kind of painful, isn't it? Yeah. Well, now we are entering the last section of this long discourse. Let's read verse 60 of John 6. It's a long chapter. Just one verse. John 6, verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" Well, okay. Jesus' words offend people. Okay. Jesus' word offend people. Okay. Even some disciples who had followed him for a long time, they could not talk with him. They just murmur among themselves. They say in Greek, skleros esten hologos houtos. That means these words are rough or gross. You know, I mean, offensive. You know, and then they said, tis duna tai autu akuen. That means, who can listen to this? You should read this with emotion. These words are gross. Who can listen to this? Okay. Even among his disciples, there are people whose emotions got disturbed by Jesus' words. Just think about the non-disciples. Okay? They would be so offended they want to kill him, which they did. And the word that skleros, usually is translated as hard teaching or difficult saying. None of these are good translations that capture the meaning. They are not hard to understand, they are hard to accept. Okay? It's the emotional problem, not intellectual problem, so they say. Okay? But in reality, it is a spiritual problem. Okay? These people, they do not understand its spiritual meaning. So in reality, it is an understanding issue, but people would not like to admit it. Because to say, I could not understand it, is saying something, what? It's like, I'm slow, or I'm stupid, you know, something like that. People don't like that. So what they do is, their emotions get disturbed. They feel, this cannot take it. You know, if I cannot agree with it, and I cannot I cannot rebuke it, well, I have to leave it. Well, this is a better option. In Islam, what do they do? They kill you, right? So there are two options. You either win an argument or you depart or you take away the person. Okay? So that's what the Jews did to Jesus. Okay? They took away the person. And these people, their feelings are sensitive and they are easily offended. Well, should Christian be easily offended? You better say no. Okay? Because God taught us that a spiritual person has these things in order. Our spirit governs our mind, thinking. Our spirit is our relationship with God, governs our mind, the way we do logical thinking. And our mind governs our feelings, our emotions. Okay? And if we feel something is disturbing, we don't get disturbed and make actions. Okay? We first should think whether this issue is true. If it's true, even if it's disturbing, accept it, control our emotion, and make the right actions. That makes us a spiritual person. Okay? However, if you turn it upside down, if your flesh governs your feeling, Samson, his flesh, governs his feeling. He loves a Philistine girl rather than his own race. And while his father had done all he could, at the end, could just have to let him do it, whatever he wanted. And what did he get? Not a good marriage, right? See, in his case, his flesh governed his feeling. Okay? And in some people, their feeling govern their mind. Here, these people, their feelings get disturbed and govern their mind. They do not try to understand it, do more efforts to understand it, they just left. Okay? And again, that's because of spiritual reason, that their relationship with Jesus is not deep enough. In other way, it's a shallow relationship. Okay? Being disciples of Jesus, you can have many levels. Okay? Jesus had 12 disciples, 70 disciples, 500, and then one. That's the order. 12 he chose first to send the gospel to the Gentile. That's Israel sent the gospel to Gentile. 70, number of the all nations, will send the gospel to back to the Jews. And then the 500, they are the witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. And finally one, Paul. Okay. So the relationship with God, with Jesus, there are many different levels. The 12 is supposed to be closer, 70 a little further, 500 a little further. The one is the furthest. That's why Paul says, I am the littlest of all apostles. But how God gracefully used the littlest. And if your relationship is deep enough, things people say may disturb your feelings, but you don't make actions of leaving. Okay? You try to understand. Okay? You try to make amends, or you try to change yourself if you can't change the other. Okay? If you're wrong, change yourself. See, it really depends on if the relationship is deep enough or it's shallow. I think these people, they are shallow. And Jesus, when he heard this, he said the following, verse 61 to 62. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Well, he said this in Greek, tuto humas skandalite, I'm reading like in English, scandalizai. Okay. Does it sound like some English word? Scandalize? Okay. Sound like a scandal. The word originally in Greek means stumble. And because of this passage, it earned the new meaning, scandal. Something offensive. Okay. Jesus is saying, does this make you stumble? I mean, stumble means not walk anymore. Okay, if you not walk anymore with the teacher, you are not anymore a disciple. That means falling away from faith. Okay, so does it make you stumble? If you translate it in meaning, it means does this offend you or disturb you so much that you would, stop being a disciple? Okay, so does this offend you? Okay, if this offends you, wait. There are more things coming that will offend you more. He's saying, what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was from? Well, this is talking about ascension, but it's more than that. In the Gospel of John, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and the session, which is seating, okay? All of these are inseparable. It's one thing in Gospel of John, okay? It's a series of inseparable events, okay? Not a series of unfortunate events. If you read children's book, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, and so he is saying that what I will do at the end of my ministry on earth, okay, see what will happen. I will be crucified. If you think I disappoint you now, as a not a king but just a teacher, just wait when I'm regarded as a common criminal. Would that offend you more? Would that make you more disappointed? And what if later you will see me resurrected from the dead? And proven that I am true and ascending to heaven, that's the ultimate proof of my position. Then would you admit that you're wrong? See, he's saying that, wait, you will be offended more, and finally you have to admit that you're wrong, that I'm right. Okay, so don't be stuck on here. And what is teaching us is that having fixed expectation rather than accepting the person would lead to disappointment, disillusion, and estrangement. I read it twice. Okay, having a fixed expectation rather than accepting the person would indelibly lead to disappointment, disillusion, and estrangement. When you talk about a marriage, do you have an expectation? Yeah, sure. But is that a fixed one that cannot be changed? That is more important than the person. You know, in China now, they will measure, you know, the person is total wealth. It must be a, you know, certain amount. He must have the house and the car, and what, five zi, something. Maozi means a degree. Must have a degree and a house and the car. Well, you have more things to marry. And the man would talk about the woman's, you know, shape and ability to cook and ability to reproduce, you know, whatever. You see, if you base your relationship on that, what would happen to your marriage? Ultimately, you're going to be disappointed some way, right? And that will lead to disillusion and then estrangement. Okay. Same thing in human-divine relationship. Okay. God wants the relationship as deep as a marriage between Christ and the church. Okay. We need to know the person and be committed to the person of Christ. Don't come to him with a fixed expectation. And if that is all you have, you're going to end up a failure someday. Right? And let's learn from this. Okay? The person is more important than expectation. Okay? Try to know the person, learn the person, love the person, respect the person, accept the love, and complement each other. And there's no perfect person. Church, similarly. There are people who are consumers of churches because there's no church that satisfies all of their expectations. Right? But can you ever find a perfect one? Well, if it's perfect for one person, it may not be perfect for another person. Right? So what you do is you find one that it's good enough and you commit and then you complement them. That means giving your part and make a happy life together. Okay? That's the way for a life worth living. Okay? Not with the mechanical fixed expectations. And if you hold on to that, you're going to fail. And this is what happened to these disciples. They had an expectation, materialist, nationalist, and perhaps something else, but then they failed. And then Jesus now gave them a reason why they could not reach it. And read verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. He introduced several concepts. The Spirit, the capitalized Spirit, the Holy Spirit gives life. The Spirit of God brings everlasting life. The flesh of man is unprofitable for that purpose. That means useless. You can have efforts of the flesh, but it will not reach the goal. Only man cannot understand the Word of God by their flesh. Man can understand only if they have the Holy Spirit. So the active part is God. If He starts in you, then you will get there. If it's active part from you, then you won't. Okay? Then the Word of God is the Spirit and the life. That means whatever Jesus says, the Word of God is essential. It's the pivoting point to lead to the Spirit and to life. You believe in the Word of Jesus, you will have the Holy Spirit, and if you have the Holy Spirit, you have the eternal life. Okay? Isn't that clear? Right. So, now, how can man get the understanding? Well, true understanding is hidden from the non-elect. Verse 64 to 65. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Jesus pointed out that there is a non-believer. Well, there are non-believers among the disciples. And among them, there is one that would be the traitor. So he has these different classifications. Among his disciples, the followers for that time, there are believers, there are non-believers, and there is among the non-believers, there is a traitor. So he knows everything. This is not because of his omniscience, knowing everything, because he emptied himself when the Word became flesh. He did not have this omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipotence. Okay, omnipotence and omnipresence. Okay, he doesn't have all of those, but he will know everything the Father wants him to know. Apparently, the Father revealed this to him, so he knows. Okay, and he will have the ability that the Holy Spirit empowers him to do. You know, he starts to do miracle after he had the Holy Spirit coming on him as the dove, then remained in him, didn't fly away. Okay, then he has the ability to do the miracles. So he is just like us. We can know what the Father wants us to know through the Bible, and we can do what the Spirit enables us to do. Okay, so Jesus have this supernatural knowledge because God revealed to him, and he says that unless one receives grace from the Father, no one can come to Jesus and be saved. Only the elect can be saved. This is a repetition of a truth that has already been said. And true understanding is kept from the non-elect. That's why they don't understand, because God kept it from them. Okay? And you understand, if you understand, it's not because you're smart, because God gave it to you. Okay? So there's nothing to boast. Now, therefore, what happened? This is small group discussion. Round one is coming to an end. Many of his disciples withdrew. Let's read the next verse, verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Okay. Now, withdrew and not walking with him means stopped being disciples to him. Okay. Among those who withdrew were Mark the evangelist and Luke the evangelist. Evangelist means the author of the gospel. Okay. This is from a historical writing by Hippolytus, a church father of the late 3rd, early 4th century, wrote around 8300, and he wrote the 12 apostles of Jesus and the 70 apostles of Jesus. These documents were lost for many years, but they were found out in the 19th century. Okay, so that's why many of early church history did not include this, but it is in that big set of church fathers. Okay, I found it out, and inadvertently, but I was searching something else, but I found it out, and it became very much a blessing to me. And here, Hippolytus said, these two, Mark and Luke, they were listed as number 14 and number 15 of the 70 apostles of Christ. These two belong to the 70 disciples who were scattered by the offense of the word which Christ spoke. Except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he is not worthy of me. But the one being induced to return to the Lord by Peter's instrumentality and the other by Paul's. They were honored to preach that gospel on account of which they also suffered martyrdom. The one being burned and the other being crucified on an olive tree. So Mark was the one who fell away. Remember, in that 70 apostles, there are three Marks. Mark the evangelist, the one who wrote the gospel. Mark, John Mark, the one whose mother owned the upper room, who probably was the young man that ran naked when the Romans came and after Jesus, and then Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, three different persons. They're not the same person. Okay, they all belong to the 70 apostles. So this is Mark the evangelist and Luke. Okay, they were among those who have disciples who had shallow relationship with Jesus. Okay, their commitment was broken and they withdrew from Christ. But since they were believers, and what did Jesus say? Will they ever be lost? No, they were returned and restored. Who was instrumental in returning them? Peter was the one who restored Mark. And later Mark became Peter's companion, interpreter, translator, and the one who wrote down Peter's sermon in Rome, and it became the Gospel of Mark. He later became the bishop of Alexandria, and later he was burned to death. Luke was restored to faith by Paul. If you read the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find it says that Paul went here and he went there and there and there. But after the city of Troas, it says we boarded the ship and we went here and we went there. So the author, Luke, joined Paul from the city of Troas during the third missionary trip of Paul. So we can see that God, he restores the weak believers. They may stumble, but they will never be lost. God will restore them and may even use them to the best of their ability. How about Mark and Luke? Did God use them? Greatly, right? They wrote the Bible. What do you expect to be used by God, right? So it's even if you have ever had a weakness, would you admit that we are weak in faith? Okay. Do we ever stumble? Okay, but should you trust that God will always keep you? Yes, okay. And God can restore you, and he can also use you. Okay, and have that faith, you will live a joyful life. Okay, but on the other hand, the false believers, God will reject. That's Judas. Okay, Judas never believed that Jesus is what he says he is. He has an expectation. He wants the Old Testament style kingdom of God restored. Jesus will be the new David, and he will be the new David's treasurer. And he will become very rich. Well, when Jesus expressed that he would die, and Judas found out it will come true, he departed at the last moment. And he tried to grab the last piece of money. 30 pieces of silver. But at the end, his conscience caught on him and he hanged himself. So, now, the round two of the small group discussion. Let's read the last verse, 67. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So this happened sometime later, after some of the disciples stopped following him. Okay, this is not immediate in the same day. And it may be in another location, perhaps Caesarea Philippi, because you read in Matthew 16 that in that place Jesus asked Peter and the apostles, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Son of the Living God. You are the Christ. You're the Son of the Living God." That's the birth, intellectual birth of the church, understanding who Christ is. And this may talk about the same event, although it's portrayed in a different light. In that part, in Matthew, Peter says, "We don't have a choice. We have to follow you because we've burned our bridge. See, we have given everything we have to others. Now we have no land, no business to go back to. You are only hope. We have to follow you." So he spoke from the negative side. We have burned our bridge, which you actually should do. If you commit to a relationship, you should burn the bridge, right? If you're married, and should you keep all the pictures with the old boyfriend, girlfriend? Not a good idea, right? So it's better just let them go, right? And don't keep another open door. You committed, and this is going to go on for as long time goes, right? So when you commit to Christ, you burn your bridge. There's no other thing you're going to rely on, okay? This is all you have, and you put all your bet in him, okay? This is right. But here, John portrayed in even better light for Peter. And Peter says, "Yeah, we have no choice." Why? He's using the positive thing. He says, "Because you have the word of life." And then, "You are the Holy One of God." Okay? The Holy One of God is used in the Bible in two places. The Holy One of Israel means God. Okay? And the Holy One of God is used by David when he says, "You shall not let your Holy One suffer corruption in the grave." Okay? So he is the anointed. He is the Messiah, the anointed king of Israel. And God promised to him that he and his descendants will always have the throne of Israel. All right? So he is saying the faith that you will not let your anointed suffer corruption. Sometime later, you will have an eternal king who is my descendant. Okay? And that is Jesus Christ. All right? So, the holy, when Peter says that you are the Holy One of God, he is saying that you are the Messiah. You are the new David. You are, plus he probably also said you are the Son of the living God. Okay? You put these two things together, it's probably the same event. And this is even better. We have no choice because you are the one. Isn't that better? Rather than, we have no choice because we have no other way to go. Right? See, this actually is a better portrayal for Peter. Okay? Peter is a very endearing person, don't you feel like? He sometimes can stumble and do stupid things, and sometimes when he really gets it, right? He can say things very enlightened when he really gets it. He's a very personable person. Okay? So Jesus said, still, the last word, one of you 12 is a devil. So there is an non-elect among the 12 chosen. Interesting. The chosen by Christ, the 12 were chosen by Christ, but they are visible, they are on earth. But the elect of God are invisible. It's a spiritual thing. So again, appearances may be deceptive. Seeing is not believing. Don't be bound by just the visible things. Try to lift up on the spiritual plane. See things from God's perspective. Okay, and only that way you can understand the word of Jesus, have the Holy Spirit of God, own the eternal life, and begin your life worth living with Christ now until forever. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this wonderful passage. Thank you for giving us the instruction, the very revealing instruction, that having fixed expectations is actually harmful for relationship. We should be committed to the person and the love, accept and compliment the person. And in that way, we can have a joyful and happy life in marriage, in church, as well as in human divine relationship. May you bless us with the faith, the simple trust of Jesus, knowing that our salvation begins from God and ends with God. And we have minimal part and nothing in there except receiving grace. And it's all grace from beginning to the end. Let us say nothing to boast but the cross and be thankful and grateful. And may that begin our obedience to the spirit of the law so that Christ's life may be seen in us and others may be drawn to Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.